So Jesus Christ then is the mediator, listen, between a holy God and sinful man. God is here in his holiness. Man is here in his sinfulness. And God cannot dwell with anything but that which is perfect. So man has no hope on his own because man tries to run and jump over the chasm of sin and death. And the Bible tells us not one sin, Revelation 21, not one sin, not one unclean thing will ever get into heaven. So man in all his efforts over all time will never be able to bridge the chasm of sin, which leads to death, and get to God.
Good day and welcome to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me in our studios again is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. We're so thankful that you have dialed us in here today. Live in the Light believes in the radical transformation through the revelation of God's truth. Simply put, we love the gospel. We want to see the gospel go out with power and with force and bringing great lives to Him and great glory to our God. And our series, entitled Oh the Blood, focuses in on just that truth, the epic weight of the gospel. Am I using too many superlatives, Robbie? I just love this truth.
Well, if you're going to get excited about any truth and you're going to use superlatives, this is the time to do it. Because here we see today the author of Hebrews, man, he is fired up about it and he is unpacking the gospel and its riches, in its depth, and our understanding of what did Christ do when he came and lived and died that horrible death, but then taking on our sin. And you're here right now, or you're listening right now, and you have so many questions about, again, the new covenant. Help me understand it more. Well, that's what we're trying to do within our message right now. That's what we're trying to do within this series. And we know many believers, just eyes are being opened and just greater understanding. And when they have a greater understanding, that results in a love and a greater worship of God. So that's the end goal. Help me, Lord, to know more, that I might worship more. The more I see what you've done for me, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, the more I get God's word in my heart and can understand it and say it and articulate it, then the more my love is thrown towards you, Lord, and then given towards others. That's the impact and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why this series is essential. Be blessed, loved ones. Be blessed in this.
All right. In just a second, we'll get right to those amazing truths. But before we do, let me remind you, listeners, that if you'd like to get a copy of today's message, please make sure you visit us online at our website, again, at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Well, let's go right now again to our passage and our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons.
You can grab a Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 9 is where we're going to be. And what we are seeking to do within this series is to understand and rejoice in the new covenant. We're seeking to understand the depth and the beauty of the blood of Jesus Christ and the theology that comes with that. And as we understand it, then we will naturally rejoice in it, how powerful the blood of Christ is, how powerful it is for salvation, how powerful and beautiful it is upon our lives. And I'm praying that it's happening already, even from our service last weekend. And so just before I go any further, I just want to take a moment to pray and to ask the Lord to truly work in this time. We're expecting great things from him right now. Amen, church? Like even right now. Father, we do pray right now that by your Spirit you are moving right now, that your truth will be spoken clearly right now, that lives will be changed right now, that you will get glory right now. Oh, Lord, may it be so. I, your servant, Lord, have nothing apart from you. I can do nothing apart from you, Lord. We can do nothing apart from you. So then every aspect of our lives, I pray, we say, we surrender, but we do ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. You pray, you say to us, oh God, that if we ask for your Holy Spirit, how much more will the Father give to them who do ask? And so we do that. We do that now to change lives again, resulting in your glory. Every week, Lord, we pray these prayers because that's why we're here. Lives changed for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, understanding and rejoicing in the new covenant. I love the song, Nothing But the Blood, and I just want to put up the real main content of the song, What Can Wash Away My Sins. See, this is the point of the series. We're starting to come as we get to a place of singing and rejoicing together as we understand in fresh ways and new ways. Sometimes for the first time, we'll understand these things. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood can do this. For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea, only found in the blood of Christ. Nothing can for sin atone, not of good that I have done, no good I have done, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that atones for my sins. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Every ounce of righteousness that I might have or you might have is fully and only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single bit of righteousness of any good in us is solely because of the cross and the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory, glory, this I sing. All my praise for this I bring. You see, when you understand, you rejoice. When you understand the blood of Jesus Christ, you rejoice in the blood of Jesus Christ. This I sing with all my praise. And of course, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How beautiful he is, how beautiful his blood is. That's the opportunity within the series, and that's the opportunity today as well. Unpacking the power, the significance, and listen, the salvation that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing right now together at this service. Oh, the blood. Here's the sermon title. Oh, the blood, my salvation. Oh, in the blood of Jesus Christ, I find my salvation by grace through faith. So we have much to do and we have little time. So let's get right to it then. Here is the salvation that is offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. Four main things from our passage today. Here's the first point. It's this: his mediation, my inheritance. His mediation. This is what the blood of Christ gives us. It's salvation in Jesus Christ. His mediation, my inheritance. Hebrews 9, verse 15. Make sure you got a Bible to check this stuff out. This is exciting. It says, Hebrews 9, verse 15. Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. He's the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The critical and beautiful concept that is found in this verse is that Jesus Christ is our mediator. And as we know or need to know, a mediator is someone who intervenes between two parties, two or more parties. A mediator comes to establish or restore peace between two or more parties, to restore friendship between two or more parties, to restore fellowship between two parties. So Jesus Christ then is the mediator, listen, between a holy God and sinful man. God is here in his holiness, man is here in his sinfulness, and God cannot dwell with anything but that which is perfect. So man has no hope on his own because man tries to run and jump over the chasm of sin and death. Man tries to jump with good deeds, tries to jump with his own righteousness, tries to jump by saying a certain amount of prayers, but every time in the end, man is still sinful. And the Bible tells us not one sin, Revelation 21, not one sin, not one unclean thing will ever get into heaven. So man, in all his efforts over all time, will never be able to bridge the chasm of sin, which leads to death, and get to God. This is why we need a mediator. A mediator comes between sinful men and God in the form of a Savior, meaning the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ, we now see the bridge to go from our sinfulness through his righteousness, and that's our pathway to God. The cross opens up the curtain. It opens up the presence of God. The cross now allows Jesus Christ to become between us and God and allows us to now be saved by grace through faith in the cross, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of the only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. We cannot get to God on our own. We need a Savior. We need a mediator. And it's because Christ pours out his perfect blood for us. You see, listen. At the moment Christ dies, for all those who believe by faith in his life and death, for all those people who believe by faith, their sin falls upon Jesus, and the righteousness of Christ falls upon the person who believes. This is called the Great Exchange. It's incredible. It's awesome. Me and my sin, when I place my faith through the grace of Jesus Christ in his life and death, my sin goes upon Jesus. Astounding. And then the righteousness of Christ comes upon me. God no longer sees me as sinful. He sees me with his son in me. He sees the righteousness of his son. This is what Jesus Christ does as our mediator. And then at the moment, this is so beautiful and so great. At the moment you are saved by grace through faith, the way to God is now open. Fellowship with God is now restored. And listen, we actually become, ready for this? We actually become children of God. We actually get adopted into the family of God. So if you are a child of God and you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and your sins have been washed away, listen, ready? I love saying this. God has got a picture of you in his wallet. That is so awesome. And let's update those terms. God has got a whole roll of pictures in his phone of you, all right? And he's going through it. And I saw a new dad for the first time this week. He was a dad for 3 days. He's a staff member in our church. And I saw him. He came to visit and pick up some stuff. And he looked so tired, but looked so happy. You know what I'm saying? Like, he is like bloodshot eyes. And his hair was messy, but he was on fire with joy. And sure enough, I walk in, oh, man, congratulations. And sure enough, 2 minutes later, there he is and a whole group of women gathered around. He got some pictures. And he's showing pictures. He's so proud of his son. Listen, you have no idea how proud God is of you. You have no idea showing you off and saying, look, my daughter, look, my son, look at how much I love him, because the son, that my son in his blood has washed my daughter clean, has washed this son now clean because of their faith in the righteousness of my son, not a righteousness of their own. Again, this is where it gets so, so incredible. You become a child of God by grace through faith. And listen, you end up, when you are adopted to God's family, you end up in the will of God, meaning the last will and testament of God. And that's the point of Hebrews 9, verse 15. I mean, check it out right there in verse 15. It says, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. So think about this. You and I, before Christ, sinful, placing our faith in the forgiveness of sins, we get a Savior. We are now saved. We were sinful, then we are saved. When we are saved, we become an adopted child of God. But it doesn't stop there. When we're an adopted child in the family of God, we gain the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We share in the same inheritance that is given to Jesus Christ right here in our text right now. You know, a lot of us, we get excited about earthly inheritances. We think about that, and I hope we never wish anyone to pass away, but we get really excited, oh, one day I might get this. And in an earthly sense, trust me, the moment you die, the only inheritance you'll care about is the inheritance of whether or not you have it in Jesus Christ. That's the only one. The only thing you'll be thinking about is, where do I stand with Jesus Christ? And you're here right now. Maybe, I pray, you would have enough wisdom to know, listen, loved ones, eternity is a very long time. Eternity is a very long time. Do not live for now. Live for what will be. And that's when the earthly stuff's just going to pass away. And the glories of Jesus Christ will live forever for those who love him, who have believed in him. His mediation, my inheritance, number two. His blood, my forgiveness. So look now at verse 16. It says this, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now what this is saying here is this, a will, a person writes a will for when they die. A will only takes effect when a person, of course, dies. As long as they live, the will does not apply or the will does not take effect. But once the death occurs of that individual, then the will that they have written down becomes active. Another way to say this is that the estate of a man or woman will not be distributed until he or she dies. And the point the author's making here is this. The new covenant, eternal life of Jesus Christ, being adopted into the family of God, does not take effect until the death of Christ. The author's saying to us here, Jesus had to die before the inheritance could be given out. Because when Jesus Christ dies, listen, death dies. John Owen wrote a book, and the title is this. It's such a great title. The title is this, The Death of Death in the death of Christ. The death of death in the death of Christ. Jesus Christ died to put to death death itself. When Jesus Christ dies, death dies with him. And so therefore, when we believe in Jesus Christ and we get his righteousness, death no longer has any hold on us. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Instead, we get the inheritance of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life in him. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. His blood equals my forgiveness. This is true for the Old Testament believers. If the pulpit is the cross right here, the Old Testament believers are looking forward by faith to this event in Jesus Christ, and they are saved by faith through what would happen at a later date. And New Testament believers, we are looking back at the event that we know occurred through Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, and we are saved by faith at this event too. Whether in the present or in the past or the future, everything is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything is here when his blood was shed. Look now at verse 18. Verse 18 says, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Notice the word blood, how many times it comes up now in these verses. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, verse 22 is very important. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without, this is the most important verse right here, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the topic now shifts specifically to blood. Six times in five verses is the word blood used. What's happening here is this. By God's design, God required sacrificial blood, listen, to atone for sins. And this is because sin is so serious that only blood can cover it. This is the old covenant system. Virtually every part in the old covenant system was touched by blood in some form or another. And what we know or we need to know is this, though, the blood of an animal can only go so far. The blood of an animal is a temporary atonement, a temporary covering. And so what we're learning in Hebrews 9 then is the patterns or the types in the old covenant are ultimately pointing forward to the reality of the new covenant, which is only found in Jesus Christ. We are learning right now in Hebrews 9 that the tabernacle, as important as it was with the sacrifices that occurred, ultimately the tabernacle is foreshadowing the heavenly tabernacle, which of course is Jesus Christ. The first Passover, when God's people being saved from Egypt and the blood on the doorposts, that was an amazing event as they were rescued from the grip of Pharaoh. But the first Passover is ultimately foreshadowing the ultimate Passover found in the Passover Lamb, as Peter calls Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb of God who would die at Calvary and shed his blood. The same way Jesus at the Last Supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. You see, everything in Scripture is pointing to the one, to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why the key and fundamental principle in verse 22 again is this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why is this true? Why is this true? Because life, loved ones, is in the blood of another. Life is in the blood of another. Our blood represents our life. No blood, no life. Look at Leviticus 17, verse 11. This is God explaining the system of atonement through blood. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Notice. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Blood is found, life is found in blood. So let me say it this way. Where sin takes away life, blood gives back life in the terms of forgiveness. Let me say it this way. Forgiveness does not come because sin is excused. Forgiveness comes because sin is transferred. Sin is transferred. It must be transferred by a sacrifice of life, a sacrifice of blood on behalf of another. This is why animals were sacrificed, but the problem with the animal sacrifice is the blood of an animal is imperfect, and therefore an imperfect sacrifice cannot fully cover or match a perfect sacrifice. This is why then the blood of Jesus equals my forgiveness, because only the blood of Jesus is perfect. And that is why then when Jesus is on the cross in John chapter 19 and he says, "It is finished," that is one of the most glorious statements in all of Scripture. Because Jesus says, "And it is finished," that is an accounting term meaning literally paid in full. The payment has been made. Because the perfect blood of the perfect Lamb of God is about to be shed for the sins of the world. Notice that God never required the blood of a man until he required the blood of his own son. That's love. His blood, my forgiveness. Point number three, his sacrifice, my freedom. This is the salvation found in the blood of Christ. Look at verse 23 now. "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Why? "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things," listen, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." So what the author does now, he compares again the temporal earthly sacrifices of the old covenant with the heavenly eternal sacrifices of the new covenant. Notice in verses 23 and 24, notice the old covenant system served as a copy of the new covenant, meaning the old covenant was a copy of a lesser degree that was serving as a pattern for the greater copy, the greater covenant, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus sacrifices himself in love, he doesn't enter into a human-made Old Testament tabernacle because that is temporary. No, when Jesus Christ sheds his blood, he gives up his life, he enters into, it says, heaven itself to satisfy the once and for all payment for our sins. And I need you to see here how this event of Christ on the cross forever changed the world. Hebrews 8 tells us that the moment Christ died, the tabernacle or the temple became obsolete. Now stay with me here, okay? God institutes the tabernacle. The tabernacle is replaced with Solomon's time as the temple. The temple, because of the sin of God's people, is destroyed by the Babylonians. God, in his sovereignty, allows his people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. King Herod, in the time of Jesus, enhanced and expanded the temple. The temple was the very sign of the very presence of God. When Jesus was born and he was walking through the temple, he promised and prophesied that every stone in this temple would be torn down. Now, it was in AD 70 that the Romans came in under the rulership of Titus and they destroyed the temple. Why did that happen? And the temple has never been rebuilt since. 2,000 years later and 2,000 years before Christ, the temple, so important, everything to God's people, but it's never been rebuilt since. Why? Because the temple has been rendered obsolete with the death of Christ. Don't you see? When Jesus Christ dies, the temple's no longer needed. And so what I'm telling you is just historical fact. These are just facts of history. There is no Jewish temple been reconstructed for all these years because it's not needed. Because now we had a temple in Jesus Christ himself. And he sent his spirit on earth now. Whoever believes in him, they become the temple of God. They become where the Holy Spirit dwells. The church is not a place. The church is a people. This is the beauty of what happens within this text. This is what the author is saying to us. The author of Hebrews wants us to see the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. I want you to see it too. Look at this chart here on the screen. The comparison of the old versus the new. This is what happens in Scripture. This is Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. And the old covenant is a high priest who is sinful. Temporary atonement. And the new covenant is a great high priest, Jesus Christ. He is perfect. Huge difference. Old covenant, many sacrifices, year after year, month after month. Jesus Christ, once and for all sacrifice. One sacrifice, no longer anymore needed. Old covenant, earthly tabernacle, made with hands, an earthly tent. Jesus Christ, new covenant, heavenly tabernacle. The temple of God came to dwell on earth and to save us from our sins. Old covenant, yearly atonement. New covenant, eternal atonement. Once and for all, saved forever by the blood of Christ. Old covenant, law of sin and death. Never had full relationship or access to God. New covenant, law of the Holy Spirit and life. Old covenant, blood of an animal. New covenant, blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Old covenant, written on tablets of stone, Ten Commandments. New covenant, written on the hearts of God's people. Prophesied and promised by Jeremiah, now experienced by us who have been saved truly and Jesus Christ by grace through faith. It's awesome. This is what the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished. And back to our text. Now look at the main point of verse 25. Check out verse 25. It says this. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. So listen here. Christ did not enter into a place made of hands, and Christ did not enter using someone else's blood. Rather, the text tells us that he entered into the holy places with his own blood. Now, why is that so important? Because if Christ took someone else's blood, then it wouldn't be perfect blood. And if it wasn't perfect blood, then the sacrifice would have to be made again and again and again. And this is the problem with the doctrine of transubstantiation. That's a big word for the church, the aspect of different parts of Christendom, which believe that in the Lord's Supper, transubstantiation, they believe, is when you take the bread and the juice or the bread and the wine, that it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ again. So every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you believe in transubstantiation, that it literally becomes his body and literally becomes his blood. Now, Hebrews 9 blows that apart. Hebrews 9 absolutely smashes what that would be false teaching, because that would mean if it literally becomes his body and blood, then Christ, every time we remember the Lord's Supper, he's sacrificing himself again and again and again. But the whole point of Scripture here before us is the whole point of the once and for all sacrifices was just that. It was once and for all. There's no more sacrifices being made by Christ. We just remember symbolically what he has done for us that one time. But don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Look again at verse 26, second half. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
At Live in the Light, we believe that through the faithful and the passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Join us again tomorrow for more Bible teaching from Robbie Simons on Live in the Light.